Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to that psalm that we just sung. We may be instructed with it even more. And our catechism instructing us here this evening as well on what is considered the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." As we read the psalm, I think you can hear the psalmist striving to do exactly that. Hallow the name of the Lord. So Psalm 115, we read the entire psalm tonight, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May we indeed do that. Bless the Lord by understanding it even more clearly here this night. I draw your attention to our text, although we'll be looking at many of these verses again. Verse 1, our text for this evening: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this great opportunity to again come into your presence, the close of this Lord's day, giving this entire day to you to indeed give you glory, to honor, hallow your name. Father, help us to understand what that even means more clearly here this night. And then help us as we go out and seek to do that in this world through our lives. Lord, be with these your people. Work within their hearts. Give us the Holy Spirit's blessing. For without the Spirit opening our eyes and our souls, all this is for naught. And so help us, grant us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we begin our study of these specific requests of the Lord's Prayer, a point of clarification, I believe, needs to be made, namely, that with this opening phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," we are in fact making a request of God. In other words, we're asking God to do something for us. And I believe this is a needed thing to clarify, because if we give little to no thought to the words of this prayer as we pray it, we may think that in this opening request we're simply making a statement about God, stating a fact with this phrase. In other words, we may think we're simply saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "Holy is your name." Now, beloved, that is not a bad statement to make. It is a biblical truth. God's name is holy and hallowed. But with this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, we are not simply making a pious proclamation about our God. No, instead, we're bringing a personal petition to our God. We're making a spiritual request for a divine action to occur within our heart and in our life. And our catechism does a wonderful job in teaching us that and bringing out this truth. So please turn with me to Lord's Day 47, backs of your hymnals, page 894, where we have just one question and answer. In fact, one question and answer on each of these six petitions. And here we have described for us what it means when we ask, "Hallowed be thy name." Take notice of what we're asking. Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. What does the first petition mean? And the answer comes, "Hallowed be your name" means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Now stop there, congregation, and notice the two sections that we have here in answer 122, and we'll look at both of them in just a moment, but notice first how both of those two sections begin with the very same plea from us. How do they begin? Help us. Help us. This reminds us, beloved, that the proper starting point for any and all of our petitions that we bring before God is one of submission and need. How we come to one who's greater than us, for only he can help us. Prayer, you see, is an admission on our part that, in fact, we need divine help to get through life. Because life is hard. That we cannot make it all on our own, by ourselves. And beloved, you see, this is exactly why our catechism told us just a few weeks ago in Lord's Day 45 that prayer is to be the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. The most important part, prayer. And this is because, you see, prayer needs to be the very first thing we do when we get up in the morning. It is not to be a last resort, something that we do when life gets so hard and the wheels fall off. Then, well, maybe I'll ask God for help. No, prayer for the Christian is to begin our day, carry us through the day, and then also be used by us to close out our day as well. And yet, beloved, we need to learn this kind of submission to the Lord, don't we? This is because by nature, we are born totally convinced that we can take care of ourselves in life. I remember how two of our four children displayed this idea of self-sufficiency even when they were learning how to walk. As soon as they got their sea legs underneath them, they no longer wanted me to hold their hand as they toddled about. And I specifically remember my youngest son barely able to stay upright, pushing my hand away and say, "No, Daddy, I do. I do." And off he went, trying to keep up with his three older siblings. Now, as you can imagine, he didn't get very far before things fell apart. But it was only after that he crashed and burned numerous times that he finally allowed me then to hold his hand and try to help him keep up with his brother and his two sisters. And congregation, isn't that often how we view prayer and make use of God? That only after we crash and burn do we then think about praying and asking God for help? Beloved, you see, our catechism here is reminding us that that plea for divine help needs to begin our walk with God every day. And our catechism authors understood this dependency on our part. For look at how each one of the catechism answers dealing with all six petitions of the Lord's Prayer has a very similar plea for some type of assistance from the Lord. Take notice of that. Look at your catechisms there with me. Look at, again, twice here in answer 122, we pray, help us. Then look at answer 123, where we pray, rule us. In answer 124, again, we pray, help us. Answer 125, provide for us. Answer 126, forgive us. And then in answer 127, uphold us and make us strong. Every one of the six petitions having us admit our need for God's help in life in some way, fashion, and form. That's why prayer needs to be the most important thing we do. All these are acknowledgments on our part of our spiritual dependency in all of our needs. Pleas from us for our Heavenly Father to never let go of us in life, or else we have no hope. So our submission to God declared in each one of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Well, specifically then, in answer 122, what are we asking God to help us with? Look at that first petition again, that first section of this first petition. Help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. I know I said to you previously in one of the other times that we've gone through the catechism together and when we've gotten to the Lord's Prayer, that have you ever noticed our catechism answers are actually prayers themselves. If you struggle in your prayer life, as I do, and many do, just take these petitions one by one. Pray them as your own prayer before the Lord. Take notice of all the different sections just in this first part of this answer. And build on them. Repeat them to the Lord, and your prayer life will blossom and grow. But look, here's the heart of this first petition. The request to help us truly know God. Truly now. So what does that mean? Well, beloved, we confess with the Apostle Paul, as he states in Romans 1 and 2, that every person ever born knows God in a very elemental way. In an innate and basic way, everyone understands that, in fact, there is someone, something out there that's bigger than us. John Calvin, you remember, called this the sensus divinitatis. The inner conviction that every person is born with, that God is real. Now, most don't know how to properly relate to this God, but they know that he's there. This is why our catechism's insistence that we ask to truly know this God, you see. In other words, Lord, do not leave us in our sinful ignorance about you, how we're born, but rather send your Holy Spirit to work upon my heart, to open up my spiritually blind eyes, that I would indeed honor, glorify, and praise you aright. And you see, congregation, this is why our Lord last week in Luke chapter 11, you remember, encouraged us to pray and to ask our Heavenly Father for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Because only when we truly know God in this personal, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled way can we continue to then honor and glorify and praise God, even when it seems to us that God's not listening. Or worse yet, our prayers are answered, but in totally opposite ways than what we asked for. I know some of you were wondering about this. I want to address that just briefly now. What do we do when we prayed for healing for our loved one, but that healing never came? When we prayed for salvation for that friend, but they die in unbelief instead? When we beg God for relief from this heavy burden that life has poured upon us, but God's answer is, "My grace is sufficient for thee." When God doesn't answer, what do we do? Beloved, when those are the answers that you receive to your prayers, that is when you pray even more for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to you, so that you might indeed know God truly. That you know that He is bigger and has better plans for you than you could ever plan for yourself. And that you would trust Him and not your own heart. And we cannot do that on our own, but only when the Spirit leads us. Then you can still hallow God's name, even when your life is hard. And it means, notice the second part of answer 122. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Congregation, if that first section addresses what's going on in our heart, the second section now addresses what's going on in our life. All of our living, take notice, what we think, say, and do, so that God's name is hallowed and never denigrated by us. So this true knowledge that you have of God in Jesus Christ your Lord first changes your soul, and next it then changes your life and your attitude towards it. So that everyone around you then can see not you, but Christ living in you. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, we're going to sing in just a few more minutes. And can you sing that from your heart? That is what we're asking for when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And beloved, that is also exactly what the psalmist was asking for in our text for tonight as well. You may put your catechisms away now as we focus on and look at God's word in the second point of this message, specifically hallowing God's name as described by the psalmist. Now, as you turn to our scripture, let me say that commentators debate the historical context of this psalm. And we have little to no help within the psalm itself to try to answer the historical context, at knowing when this psalm may have been written or by whom. But in one sense, congregation, we don't need to know that. The dominant note sung throughout this song is to trust in the Lord in spite of how life around you may be playing out. And given this truth then, beloved, this psalm could have been written at any point in the history of God's covenant people here on earth, couldn't it? We don't really need to know when or who exactly wrote this declaration of faith, because you see, every child of God of every age down through the millennia need to make this very same proclamation. Verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That divine hesed being spoken of here, that's spoken of so often in the psalm, and all the psalms. His loving kindness, his tender mercy, his covenantal faithfulness. Because of what the Lord has done for us, we hallow his name. So hallowing the name of the Lord, that's the main theme of this psalm. Now, how is that done? Well, take notice of that. First, in verses 2 through 8, we're told that it's done by recognizing the foolishness of idols. This ties in closely with how our catechism instructed us to truly know God. Because while all people know of God, they try to form him in their own and fashion him in their own ways. That's exactly what the psalmist is speaking of here in these verses. Idols are the result of the limited understanding of God that everyone is born with. Every single society of people ever discovered on earth worships something. There are no real, true atheists in this world, because every heart worships something or someone. It may be themselves that they trust in most of all. It may be that rock or that mountain. But everyone worships something. And the psalmist here is simply having us acknowledge how foolish, even irrational, that is. To worship something that you yourself have formed and fashioned, a god of your own making. Think about that just a moment. The person who forms and fashions that innate thing is always more valuable than the thing they fashioned. So don't try to honor God as the world does. Instead, here is how we as believers are to honor God's name. Verses 9 through 11. Take notice of that. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. This leads us to the second part of the second point here this evening. Don't overlook the strong threefold repetition that's going on in these verses. It's very important. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, is well known for writing, and I'm quoting here, "If God tells us something even once, we should listen because God himself is speaking to us. If he says the same thing twice, we should be sure to pay the most strict attention and heed what he says. And if he repeats it a third time, we should drop whatever it is that we're doing and meditate long and hard on what God is telling us." End of quote. And beloved, that is very true right here with these three verses. And so, congregation, as it relates to this psalm, we're called here to hallow God's name by trusting in the true and living God, not by following after those glittering idols that the world holds out to us. And you know, congregation, we all, sitting here in church especially, we nod our head in agreement to such a statement, don't we? That we're supposed to hallow the true God's name. Every one of us here tonight would confess that we trust in the Lord. That's why we've gathered here for a second time on this Sunday. But beloved, think on this with me a little deeper. How much do you trust in this Lord whom you confess? How much? Dr. Boyce, in his commentary, shortly after that section that I just quoted, tells the story of the famous French acrobat from the 19th century, Jean-Francois Gravelet, whose stage name was Blondin. He's on Wikipedia. You can look him up. Not now. Blondin became world famous in 1859 when he became the very first person to walk across the Niagara Falls Gorge on a tightrope, 160 feet above the rushing water, 1,100 foot long tightrope across the gorge. In fact, he became so comfortable performing that feat that on one occasion he stopped halfway across, sat down, cooked an omelet and ate it, and then finished his journey. On another occasion, he carried his stage manager on his back as he went that 1,100 feet across the falls. A huge crowd that day was cheering him on as he got to the other side with his manager on his back. One man in the very front of that crowd cried out, "Bravo!" and shook Blondin's hand. And the acrobat said to the man, "Do you think I could do that again?" And the man responded, "I'm sure you could. I just saw you do it with your manager." And Blondin then said to him, "Well, okay then, hop on my back, I'll carry you." And the man's eyes got wide. He said, "Not on your life," and ran the other way. And beloved, isn't that at least a little bit of a picture of us and our trust in God? We read God's word. We see how God so easily did these wondrous, amazing things down through human history, and we too cry out, "Bravo!" And we express our trust in him. But when the Lord challenges our faith in him by allowing a test to come to us, an affliction, some deep hurt, a trial so severe that we break down and confess we cannot do it on our own, the Lord comes to us and says, "Climb on our back, on my back. I'll carry you across to the other side." And yet our instinct is to say, "Not on your life. I'll still try to do it myself." But verses 12 through 18 of this psalm tells us why we cannot run the other way and turn our back upon the Lord, but how we are instead to climb upon his back and trust in him. This is the last part of the second point. Look at those verses again with me, specifically verse 12. "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us." And then that repetition of blessing comes again. And then verse 14, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children." And then verse 16, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." These verses tell us, congregation, that we will hallow God's name when we truly trust in God's goodness, rest in his faithfulness, trust in the Lord, and we do two things. Notice, first of all, verse 16 reminds us how we are to live out that trust in our everyday lives. Verse 16, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens," but this part, "but the earth he has given to the children of man." In other words, for us to live as stewards for him on this earth, showing forth our trust in him as we go day by day in life, no matter how hard. Trust in the Lord. All we think, say, and do, as our catechism told us, remember. Beloved, this earth is our life. Is ours to use for God's glory, not our own. We have been given this life to use not for our own self, but to praise the name of the Lord. So hallow God's name by going out and doing that this week in your regular everyday life. But secondly, also notice from verse 17, that while we yet live on this earth, we are called to praise the Lord. Look at that verse again. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Now stop there just a minute. We must understand this verse aright. It does not speak against the belief in the afterlife. Some liberal theologians have tried to use this verse to make it say that. That's not what the psalmist means. This verse simply is stating the obvious, beloved, namely that the only people who can praise God on this earth are those who are present and alive on this earth, currently living. The believing dead, their bodies lie in the grave, but their soul is continuing to praise God up in heaven. But the only people on earth who can praise the Lord are those living on earth. So while we have life here on this earth, beloved, hallow the name of the Lord. Serve Him. And that is how verse 18 then will become real. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Beloved, that is what we are asking when we make this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks that indeed you have called us unto yourself, sending your Spirit to work within us so that we indeed even want to praise you, hallow your name, and give you the glory that you alone deserve. We thank you for making yourself clear to us, for having us then be willing to subject ourselves to you, submit ourselves to you, to pray first and foremost that we need help from you to even do this. And so hear the prayers, the requests, the cries from these your people. In whatever stage of life they may be in, however hard, however difficult, perhaps you've given them a life of ease. Perhaps they can't see how they're going to take another step. Father, work upon each and every one of these your people. May they understand that they are not their own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to their faithful Savior. And Father, in that faithfulness, may they hallow your name. Help us in doing this. Bring us ever closer to our Savior because of this. And may your name be praised. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.